A celebration of Easter, a season of hope. Imagine me starting an Easter sermon on first Sunday in March. You know, I don't think I've ever done Easter series. I've done Christmas series in the you know, first Sunday of December. And so we find that this year I've decided we're going to do a whole series on Easter. And today's message is the promise of Easter. So whenever we think about Easter, there's a number of different aspects. I think next week we do the We do the people of Easter. So, you know, often we, you know, doing Easter Sunday, my favorite, of course, is always with Mary at the Garden Tomb. And she's thinking that Jesus is the gardener, and she wants to know, what have you done with his body? You know, where's the body of Jesus? And we find that she's crying to Jesus and holding on to his feet or holding on to him, and she's just wailing about Jesus not being there. And when Jesus says her name, Mary, everything changes, because there's just something about the way Jesus speaks our name. And that changes everything. Well, as we're looking at the promise of Easter, we can ask ourselves the question, why do we celebrate Easter at all? What do you gain because Christ died and buried and rose again? What do we gain by this? So we're going to find out over the next 5 weeks about what we gain and how that what happens at Easter is so important to us. It, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, it takes up the last week, and especially the crucifixion and resurrection take up a major part of each of the books. You would think that it would have been good enough for just one of the writers to mention it. But it's important that we understand that Jesus is a real person. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate, died, rose again from the dead, and ever lives to make intercession for us. It's important that we know this because we have this relationship, fellowship with Christ. That is, he has relational experience. He wants to have a relational experience with us, so we can have a relationship with him. We did not find God. God found us. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. You responded. So we find that the promise of Easter, number one, is breaking the bonds. So without Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, there would be no salvation. There would be no forgiveness of sin. Acts chapter 4. Verse 10 says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So if Christ is not risen, there is no salvation. If Christ is not risen from the dead, all of his teachings really mean nothing. Because without Christ being alive, how can he give to us, how can he live within our hearts and teach us the scriptures and teach us about himself, the Holy Spirit, to teach us about what it means to be a Christian? If Jesus is still in the grave, we're not forgiven. If Jesus is still in the grave, we're still in our sins. If Jesus is still in the grave, the burden of our sin is not upon him, but it continues to be heaped upon us, and we carry them. If Christ is not risen from the dead, someday whenever we stand before God, we will have to answer for all of our sins. There is no one to be our advocate, no one to be our intercessor. But when Christ came out of the grave, and his coming from the grave is proof of his resurrection, that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything we believe in doesn't matter. But what he had done on the cross, it proves to us that it was sufficient for our salvation. It proves to us that we have been forgiven because what he did on the cross was his proof text is he rose from the dead. If he is not risen, our sins are still with us. But he is risen, and our sins are removed from us because of his blood. The resurrection said that Jesus' death was not the ordinary death of a martyr. This is the death of the Son of God. Just as we would do it at Christmas, we were talking about God incarnate, God become flesh, God become human in the babe in the manger, that Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit, that which is born of her is born of God, that we have this declaration. And if Jesus is not raised from the dead, it doesn't matter that he was born of a virgin. But we find that all of these things come together. They compile for us the reality of Jesus and what he is as a savior for our sins. Without Easter, our personal faith is meaningless. It means nothing. It is the resurrection that sets Christ apart from all others who would claim to be a redeemer. There's no one risen from the dead, only Jesus. There are those who would claim to be redeemers or provide the way of an avenue to God, but there is only one who rose from the dead. Christ alone has championed over death. He has been resurrected, and we need to spend time just contemplating that. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. I am risen with him. He is Lord, and I will be with him for eternity. The promise of Easter is there is a moment of change. Many things change. If you haven't noticed, get a photograph of a few years ago and look at that and then look in the mirror. That guy in the photograph changed. You know, not the guy in the mirror, the one in the photograph. I mean, you know. So we find that many things changed because of the resurrection. In Leviticus chapter 16, this is an important thing. It talks about the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was a very special day for the children of Israel that God gave to them, that the priest would take two goats and he would bring them before him. He would pray and he would place his hands upon each of the goats, and that it was a symbol of him transferring the sins of the people to these animals, to these goats. Then one of the goats was taken out of the camp and driven out into the wilderness, far away from the children of Israel. And the other goat was sacrificed, and its blood was placed upon the altar, the mercy seat of God's presence in the holies of holies. And so this ritual took place on the Day of Atonement. And when Jesus died, we find that he took away our sins, and our sins were removed from us. And so just like those two goats, one is the removal of the sins from the children of Israel, and one is the blood would be the covering for their sins at that Day of Atonement. When Jesus Christ died for our sins, he removed our sins from us, far from us, never to be remembered against us, and his blood was the sacrifice for our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:11-15 says, "But Christ has become a high priest of the good things to come," meaning that Jesus was not only the sacrificial lamb, he himself is the high priest. He is both the priest and the sacrifice. He is the priest and the sacrifice. He offers his blood for our forgiveness, for our sin. So he, the priest of God, offers his life for our sin. And so we find it in this thing. He says, not with the blood of goats, the writer of the Hebrews says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once and for all. See, when Jesus died for our sins, it was once and for all. He doesn't die There are some faiths that believe, like we took communion. There are some faiths that believe that every time they take communion, they believe Jesus dies again. He doesn't. These are symbols of his death, burial, resurrection. And Jesus, in the scripture says, his own blood, he entered into the holy place, and he's done it once and for all. There's no other sacrifice. He doesn't have to do it again. He sacrificed his life once, shed his blood once, and he was placed in the tomb once, and he rose from the dead. So he took his blood to the holy place after having eternal redemption, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. Now we have the Old Testament, Old Covenant. We have the New Testament, the New Covenant. And the New Covenant is what we have in Jesus. The Old Covenant was what we saw with the two goats. The resurrection for us in the New Covenant affected the apostles so much that they changed dramatically. The apostles, after Jesus was crucified, well, maybe you remember, well, I'm sure we'll talk about it in the future, and when Jesus was betrayed and they came to Judas kissed Jesus on the cheek, and the temple guard came and arrested Jesus. Well, what happened to all the disciples that were there? They took off running because they didn't want to be captured. Well, when Jesus was tried and he was being crucified, they were hiding because they did not want to be identified as a follower of Jesus because they might be crucified. But after the resurrection, whenever they saw Jesus alive, they began to realize what Jesus had come to do, what he had come to do for them and for the humankind, to forgive them and be the Lamb of God. And they took on this boldness that they preached about the crucifixion and resurrection. Because some today will say Jesus' death was a failure. He failed in his ministry, and to prove it, he died. But the reality is, his life, his ministry, and his death were the fulfillment of the plan of God. That he is the Lamb of God, and the cross was his altar to sacrifice himself for the sins of the people. So, we find that after the resurrection, they were emboldened. They were bold in their proclamation. That boldness resides in us. That spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And there is a boldness that is a spiritual awakening that is inside of us. And so in recognizing the resurrection of Jesus, we have much to be thankful for. Because as the disciples lived their life in uncertainty, we can live our life no matter what is going on around us. And I said in Sunday school, I listened to this lady who was a survivor of the Holocaust, and she had met Corrie ten Boom, and they had been together in a boxcar going to a concentration camp. And she would talk about how that even though they were fleeing and hiding for their life for 4 years, and then she was captured, that she was able to have a sense of peace and knowing that she was doing the right thing and God would be with her. And you see, no matter what the circumstances, she talked about this, no matter what the circumstances were, we knew that God was with us. And in the concentration camp, that when they heard the approaching allies, approaching military that was driving the Germans back, the soldiers, guards of the camp would take the men out into the woods and shoot them every night and continue to shoot numbers of men every night at the camp, and no one knew whether they would live or die. And she talked about the certainty of being a believer in uncertain times. That's us. Because of the resurrection and of Easter, we have an inexpressible joy. Martin Luther, I didn't know this about him. He had times in which he had periods of depression. And he came down one morning for breakfast, and his wife, Catherine, was dressed in black. And he asked her, "Why are you wearing black?" And she said, and she responded, "Because I'm in mourning." He asked, "Well, in mourning over what?" She replied, "God has died." He said, "You know better than that." And then she said, "I do know better than that, and so do you. Why don't you start living like you believe that God is alive?" Start living like you believe that God is alive. You see, God is not dead. He is risen from the dead, and he is alive within our hearts and lives. Whether we live or die, we are God's. And if we die in this time period in time, we go to heaven. If we live with Christ. So we are safe no matter what happens to our life. Because of the resurrection, we have a joy that is part of our life. And you see, I was thinking of Martin Luther. If you're going to lead the Reformation to change the religious circle, the religious direction of the entire planet, can you imagine? You wouldn't think that a guy could be depressed. But you know, with lots of responsibilities, we can have lots of difficulties. You know, like feeding the 5,000. Jesus confronted the disciples. He said, "We got all these people to feed. You go feed them." You know, told the disciples, "You go feed them," and they start, "What are we going to do?" You know, "Well, there's not enough money to buy food for everyone, and there's not enough to, you know, Bilo doesn't have enough food. You know, there's not enough fish. We can't feed them, but we do have Jesus. We do have 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know." You know, 5,000 people, it was about 15,000 people. We got 5 loaves, 5 flat pancakes, and 2 sardines. Remember, I preached on that. We even brought the sardines in a little bag so they didn't stink. Why would Jesus tell them to feed them? Because it was impossible for them to do it. Martin Luther knew that it would be impossible for him to bring about a reformation. But God challenged him to do this. And in the challenge, God says, "I know you can't do it. You need me." God says that to each of us. You need me. I am the resurrection and the life. Give me your 5 loaves and 2 fish and we can do anything. Anything is possible. But you've got to give what you have. In John 15, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So right before Jesus is betrayed and is taken away to be crucified, what does he talk about? He talks about joy. You don't think, that's not a time to talk about joy. You know, "Joyful, joyful, we adore him." Dum, 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 da, da, dum. I wish I could sing. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful. But your sorrow will be turned into joy." Things are never what they look like. We're the ones who try to rearrange it, you know. Do you ever tell Jesus what he should do? You know, that's what we pray for, you know. Go tell him what he needs to do. "Hey, God, hey, pay attention here, you know. I'm yours, you're mine. This is what I want you to do, because this is how I can see it working out." You ever do that? Yes, you have. You've told him how to work this out because you've got a plan. And God says, "Okay, we'll see." The joy that comes from Christ, it's not a joy that depends on circumstances or finances or jobs or relationship. It is a continual, never-ending, constant joy that fills our life and our heart because Christ is there, because he is alive. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. That was number three. Number four, the resurrection power. When Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection, he showed himself alive as the risen Lord. You know, these guys who were running, hiding, when they came to take Jesus, they scattered for their life. They went in hiding. They didn't want to be seen or known. But Jesus rose from the dead that Sunday morning. And what does he do? He shows up in the room where his disciples are. He showed up alive. Can you imagine what that was like for them? I mean, everything that they believed in, everything that they had hoped for, is dead. Then all of a sudden, he's alive. Easter is about the resurrection. It's about what God is alive and doing in our life and the Word of God becoming alive and active in us. And so Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection, and there had never been such a dramatic change in the history of any individual or of any relationship, because those guys who were in hiding, those disciples who were in hiding now became emboldened to go out and proclaim the message, and they told that, yes, he was crucified, but you know, he's alive. So what happened to change the followers of Jesus? The same thing that happens in our hearts, that happens in the heart of anyone who comes to understand that Jesus is alive. The same thing that happened to the disciples is the same thing that happens to us when we realize that Jesus is alive. He is my Savior. He is my friend. He wants to be in fellowship, sharing my life together. The Apostle Paul tells us that we walk the Christian life. That power, that resurrection power, brought Jesus out of the grave, right through the grave clothes, and brought him back out alive. The angels of the Spirit rolled the stone away, and Christ walked out. He did not need the stone away to get out. The stone was rolled away so the followers could get in. They needed to see. How many times do we need to see what God is going to do? So we need to ask ourselves some questions. Have I ever accessed the resurrection power? Have I ever accessed it? You know, I downright need it. I need to know that Jesus is alive. I need his power to be in me, alive in me. I've confessed my sins. He has forgiven me, but he is alive, and he is alive in me. Do I have that power living in me? You see, you've never, many times, we've never had to use it. We're not Corrie ten Boom or this lady who was in the concentration camp or other people around the world that are suffering and persecuted for their faith. They know they're going to die. They know that there's people plotting to kill them, and they have to draw upon this resurrection power to keep them in their faith and their time with Christ and time in this life, knowing that God is with them. We have that same power in us, but it's not something that we activate. You know, it isn't like we push the few buttons on our pads here and, activate. It's like some game show, you know. No, it's faith, it's life, it's belief. Sometimes these circumstances come and they happen. They happen whenever we are challenged in our faith. Perhaps ridiculed. Do you really believe? Do you believe in that Jesus stuff? And the answer is yes, because I know that he is alive. Do you know that you have I listened to this lady. I just found her, but it's the Collingsworth family. And she was a preacher's daughter. At 3 years old, she's sitting on the front pew of church. Her dad's preaching. And her dad talks about Solomon and how that God granted him one wish. That's all she says. This is her testimony. She said, "That's all that I heard. God granted him his wish." So she decided that she was going to make her wish, 3 years old. So she went home, and she said, "I wish that God would give me a gift. I wish, I wish, I wish." And she went through all 10. She figures, tomorrow I'll wake up and be different. She woke up the next day and she wasn't. And she talks about how that kind of went on for a couple of months. And then her sister was taking piano lessons, and her sister was doing her lessons. And then when she finished, this little girl, 3-year-old, got up on the piano bench, played her sister's practice songs. Her mother came out and said, "Where did you learn that?" She says, "Well, I heard her play it." And by 7, she was playing in the church. Now she's just an accomplished pianist, but she can't read notes. She can play an entire concert, all the changes, just by singing the song. And how she plays is just phenomenal. But the point is, God has a gift. We are all gifted by God. We are all gifted by God to be blessed by God. And it becomes our prayer. And the reason we know that our prayer is capable of being answered is because Jesus is alive. And he is resurrected from the dead. And the disciples who thought they were doomed to be crucified and go back to their old way of living, everything changed when Jesus showed up and walked among them. Everything changes because Jesus is alive. You see, God has worked in the past in your life, whether we acknowledge it or know it or not. There are times that he has preserved us, saved us, that we didn't even know we needed it. But we need to ask him to give us boldness, to give us an assurance, to give us this understanding, this confidence to live for him every day. And then, you know, Easter's coming. You know, Easter's a great time to ask people to come to church, because most everybody has some type of a philosophy of what happens after death. Many, you know, what happens when people die? I know. You got the answer. Why? Jesus. Oh, that's, no, he, Jesus. How do you know that? Well, he lives with my heart. And he couldn't be risen from the dead if he, you know, if he was not risen from the dead, he couldn't be living in my heart. I know that he lives. So be bold, be confident in asking and bringing people to church. For our question, I believe our question about life after death is this: what is it going to be like to see Jesus? What will it be like to see him face to face? Our resurrected Savior. We are going to see him face to face in all of his glory. And he, you know, he'll know us by name. He'll know every part of us, every good, bad, and different. He'll know it all. But he's forgiven every wrong deed, every wrong thought, every wrong, whatever wrong we've done. He's forgiven us so that we could be there with him, because he is in fellowship with us. Jesus stands alone. There never has been, there never will be any other person, any other Savior. There is only one, and it is Christ. So when we talk to our friends and our families about the Lord Jesus and what he means to us, we can say to them, I know that when I die, I'm going to be with my Lord, Jesus, and I will see him face to face. I could give stories and time after time of people that I've been with when they've died. Those who knew Christ were always at peace, every one of them. And in our life, we need to be at peace with God, with ourselves, with the world, knowing that we are safe in his hands, that we are part of the family of God. The light of Christ is alive in us, and it shines upon our path to help us make decisions, to see what needs to be done, to have the strength and the power to do what is right. And I realized that because Jesus came out of the grave, and he gained victory over death, he is living proof for all eternity that he is the one in whom I will place my trust. No other religion, no other faith has a living Savior. Life here in this life, here and now, and the eternal life to come. I bow my head, my heart, to Jesus. For every believer, it is encouragement. To everyone who doesn't know Christ, he is a Savior. And so we are encouraged in our faith to know that we are safe in the hands of God and nothing can ever separate us. And there is only one who came from heaven to teach us and to tell us what God is like. But you know, there are people who believe that this all happened, you know, the whole earth blew up in the big bang theory and, you know, all comes apart. Well, if I take my watch off and I tear it all apart and I put it in a bag and I shake it up for an hour, a day, a year, how about a billion years? I shake it up. Is it going to come out the way I put it in? If you have faith to believe in that, you will have faith to believe that the world just blew up and got like it is. But God created the heavens and the earth. God created us in his own image. He created in us his likeness. He created in us this gulf inside of us that only he can fill. And it is Easter, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives to us hope in this life and in the life to come. It is the joy of God that is joy unspeakable and full of glory. It is the love of God that is a love that passeth all understanding, a peace of God that comes to us knowing that we are safe in the arms of our Father, knowing that we are forgiven. It is Easter, it is the resurrection that makes all of this real to us. It is Jesus who fulfilled what was written in the book of Leviticus about the two goats. One goat taken out in the wilderness, the other sacrificed. Jesus took our sins away. He was the sacrificial lamb for our sins. Jesus Christ came from heaven to be with us. We couldn't get to him. He came to us. There is no other one by which we can be saved. There is no other one by which we can have eternal life. It is Jesus. So, as believers, we are to be encouraged. Nothing is impossible. God is with us. He is alive. He has a plan and he has a purpose. Even the lady in the concentration camp, having all the people around her killed, all of her family killed, she says God has a purpose. Faith has a knowledge of God that transcends the problems. Faith is what we have in Christ, and he rewards us with that faith. To those who don't know Christ, it is a matter of confession. I confess my sins and I ask you to forgive me and live within my heart. That's the prayer. Amen? Let's all stand, shall we? Here in the power of Christ I stand. Amen? We stand in the power of Jesus, the resurrection power that is in us. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing our prayers. Thank you for touching our lives. Thank you for your presence, how you will take the words, the stories, but mostly the scripture. And Lord, make it real to our hearts and lives in a way that only you can, to give us that resurrected boldness, that resurrection strength, that, Lord, that we are always safe in the hands of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let your light shine. Amen. Amen.